Super grace people don't preach about sin. They preach the good news. The good news of the gospel. That God has saved the whole world, not imputing sin to you. And your problem is not that you're a sinner. The problem is you don't know the good news. They won't even harp on you not sinning anymore. Now that you know the good news and you sin, your sin has already been what? Covered. You see how crazy that is? If you die like that, you know where you're going. You're going to hell as a sinner. I'm going to show you why now. Let me make the case to show you what grace really is. For we are his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus. Unto good works. No, he just said works didn't save us. But we're recreated or created in Christ Jesus unto works. So works are involved. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The good works. They don't save us, but if you're saved, you will do good works. So it's not about not doing works. It's you knowing in your mind that good works are not saving me. Jehovah's Witnesses need to be told this. They think that good works will save them. That's why they work so fervently door to door trying to get you to become a Jehovah's Witness, because they're working their way into the kingdom. Now, you know, they believe only 144,000 people go to heaven. The rest of them will live on earth forever, but only 144,000 special Jehovah's Witnesses will go to heaven under the leadership of Michael the Archangel, who is really Jesus. The devil can drive you insane. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Christ and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As a sinner walking around, you are without God in the world. So how can you tell them the good news that you've already been saved when the Bible just said you are in the world as a sinner without God? But now where? In Christ Jesus. Can you see the common thread running in Ephesians chapter 2? What's the common thread? In and through Christ Jesus. Remember that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, referring to whom? Jesus Christ is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who are the both that he made into one? Jews and Gentiles. So every time you hear anybody talking about the Hebrews are black, and all, it makes no difference. If you made the Jew and Gentile one, why would you build a case based on ethnicity again? That's silly. The only people that matter now are people found in Christ Jesus. Racial identity and ethnicity means absolutely nothing. But proud folk keep trying to make you believe that the Hebrews are black. So that guy that mugged your sister last night at Walmart in the parking lot is a Hebrew and God's chosen people. You see how crazy the devil can make you? And folks are building cases. Talking about the Israelites, the Jews over there now are nothing but the Khazars or Khazars. If they are not the real Israelites, the black people are. And see, these people are nothing but squatters on our land, because we, the blacks, are the Hebrews. And they go on and on with that stupid tripe, not wanting to repent and let go of that black pride. You're still yelling Umgawa, black power. You're trying to be a member of the Last Poets back in the 70s and 80s with a lot of black poetry and your Malcolm X. Look, stop. Let it go. Be born again. Amen. Golly. You got to really bring this up. 2015, you got to bring this up. That lets you know the devil is real. Mm-hmm. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make one in himself of twain, he makes one new man, and he makes peace. So you know now, in the Israelite temple, there was a wall that the Gentiles couldn't go past. That's what he means about the wall of partition. Mm-hmm. You can go past that wall in Solomon's temple because the Gentiles defiled the inner court. You can't come in here if you're not an Israelite. So they kept that wall up so the Gentiles couldn't come in. And this right here is telling you that the wall, the partition has been removed, and everybody is now accepted in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And that he might reconcile both, who's the both referring to? Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So you know, God called out the Jews, made them a special people separate from the Gentiles. Now in Christ, he's reconciled everybody back to himself through Jesus Christ. So there's no differentiation made between Jew and Gentile any longer. God only received those that are in covenant with Christ. That's it. The only people on earth that belong to God and that know their God are people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost, filled with his word and obeying it. That's it. There is no one else appended to God. There is no one else that God receives. There is no one else that God identifies as his own. Only those found in Christ belong to God. Has nothing to do with race, no heritage, no bloodline. Jesus Christ and his blood has created a whole new kind of race of people. You must be born again. For through him we both have, through him who? Jesus. Through Jesus Christ we both have access by what? One Spirit. There are not a multitude of spirits. There's not two or three different Holy Spirits. There's only one Spirit unto the Father. So you see all three of them right there, the triune Godhead. For through him, Jesus, we come by one Spirit. The destination is the Father. So you come through Jesus. You're baptized in water to show you're leaving the world behind as you come through what? That outer court, that first gate into the court of God. You walk through the holy place, being filled with the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost fills you, he's drawing you nigh to the Father. The destination is the return to the Father. And the only way you can honor the Father is to obey him. The only respect that God the Father receives is obedience, and you can only obey him if you are in Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost. What blood is to the human body, the Holy Ghost is to your spiritual body. He is the life of the spirit. The life of the flesh is the what? Blood. The blood. The life of the spirit is the Holy Ghost. You want to be dead to the flesh and alive to God? Forsake the flesh and get full of the Holy Ghost. And you'll know God supernaturally by way of revelation. If anybody preaches to you or teaches you anything that does not come by way of revelation, they don't know God. Because God must be revealed. He is concealed in the Old Testament. He is revealed in the New Testament. Now we have a revelation of God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. That's the avenue in. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, referring to God as the Father who has a household. No longer strangers and foreigners. Fellow citizens with what? The saints. Saints are sanctified ones. You're a citizen with the separated ones. God's people are no longer physical Jews. They are no longer Israelites in Israel. They are those that are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Messianic Jews are sanctified in Jesus Christ. When the Bible says all Israel will be saved, he's referring to the sanctified Israelites that came to Jesus Christ. Everybody else, the Bible says, they're in the world without God. Foreigners, aliens from the life of God. You can't rebel against Jesus Christ and be received by God the Father. The only one received by the Father are those that are in Christ, who have forsaken what? Everything. Sanctified unto God in Christ. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not Peter, Roman Catholic. Jesus Christ is that stone. He says, thou art Peter, you're a little pebble. Upon this rock, this big boulder, this stone, I will build my church. So he shows here now that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone is the stone that the house is built upon. So he couldn't have been talking about Peter, because now he's saying that Jesus Christ is the stone, letting you know that Peter is not the stone. Jesus is. Roman Catholic, repent and stop believing in a pope. If there is no pope, you can't even find the word pope in the Bible. What is it? It's made up. It's a man-made doctrine that doesn't exist to God. Somebody sat down and made it up to control folks and make money. And now they've got a billion people believing it. Islam, a billion people believing it. And you're telling me there is no devil? We won't even get into Buddhism and Hinduism and Taoism and Confucianism and all the other isms. There's a devil down here. But God sent one individual, Jesus Christ, to end it all. While you're trying to look into 10,000 religions for relief, God sent a man, one person. All I have to do is just come to him and abide in him, and I'm saved. And folks do anything but that. It's amazing. Salvation is very simple. But see how complicated it is made by religion and organizations and satanically inspired institutions. They complicate it to control you and to keep your mind always full of frenetic energy, trying to make everything so hard to understand. You got to do so much. When it's just a person, you got to get to know. If I get to know this person and just yield to him, I'm home free. Listen, stop the stuttering. Relax. The one word I use in ministry more than any other word is, hey, look, just relax. Relax. What's the big deal? Well, I'm trying to order these books. I got a copy of the Derek Prince book. Then I tried to get another book. The other book you said? And I tried to get some tapes and some CDs. And I was going to go over here and relax, man. I get phone calls and messages all the time about what they need to do. What do I do? What do I do? I said, well, I can't tell you what to do. But right now I'm headed back here to the back deck. I'm thinking in terms of possibly three things. Either a glass of lemonade, ginger beer, or Sprite. Now those are the three most important decisions I have in my life right now is lemonade, ginger beer, or Sprite. Now, I'm going to make myself a bologna sandwich. And the other three major choices I have to make is regular chips, barbecue chips, or sour cream and onion chips. Now, if I can get past those three things, I will be free. Because folk will drive themselves crazy with religion. If God gets a hold of me and tells me to go do something, I'll do that. But until then, a bologna sandwich, most likely ginger beer, and I'm leaning toward barbecue chips. You blasphemer They'll get mad at you. Blasphemy. Don't you see the world falling apart? I didn't make the world. I didn't make it fall apart. I didn't have nothing to do with it. I'm not responsible for it. Why should I get caught up in this? If God is not doing anything about something right now, why should I tax myself trying to do something about it? All we can do is what we do is put a skeleton in place. We put, here's a framework, here's Dunamis Tabernacle, here's a plan. I can't make anything happen about it. If the saints sit there looking with their mouths hung open thinking, that's a good idea, and that's as far as it goes, that's as far as I can take it. If he wants to power it up, I'll be the first man on the Normandy. I don't care if it's atomic bombs going off. I'm going in first. Because that just means I can leave here faster. See, if God moves, I'll be the first. If he gives the green light, I'm the first one going. Let's do it. Let's do it. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm going to do it. See, salvation is not about talking. When he gives the command to go, we'll find it who's saved, because the folk that are not for real won't go. This is an individual affair. And you can't fake this one, buddy. The Normandy invasion, you can't fake that one. You could talk big and basic training. You could talk about what you're going to do to the Germans when you get there. You're going to talk about how you're going to get to Hitler and going to grab him by the throat and strangle him with your bare hands. You can tell about all that stuff to folk. But, buddy, when those houses are going off on that beach, those landmines are all along the beach, and that battery from those battleships are pounding that beach to soften up the enemy, and you going in under hellfire raining down on you, all that talk sounded good. All that faith talk they talk, that sounds real good when you're not under fire. Don't you know all the awards and rewards you receive from Congress for valor in wartime are given most of the time under fire? Valor shown under fire, under duress. You don't know who has what in them until you're under fire. Without duress, without firepower projected against you, everybody talks a big game. You got to go through with folk to know who's with you and who's just faking. You got to see who stands under fire. That's why God refines the church through what? Persecution. We got to find out who's going to burn off. Or you'd be thinking about my kids, my home, my job, my, man, who cares? Who cares? The ability to enjoy life and be ready to leave life is supernatural. In other words, I'll be down at the beach. I'll be building sandcastles with my little granddaughter. I'll be wading her in the water and at the same time ready to destroy everything in sight and not care. I'll be at the restaurant enjoying some Chilean sea bass, sauteed onions with a side order of greens or either perhaps some cream spinach and a little mashed potatoes or perhaps the red white potatoes, you know, the kinds they boil and saute or whatever. And maybe a little bit of wheat bread. And of course, you must have a little ginger beer to wash it all down. I'll be enjoying it. At the same time, ready to invade Normandy and destroy every demon in sight. Destroy everything the devil's forecasted against us. Destroy everything and leave it just a burnt landscape behind you while enjoying life. So you can enjoy life and still not care anything about it. See, folks always think in terms of it's an either or type of a deal. Oh, you love the world. No, I'm enjoying life, preparing to end the world. The real gospel does not save the world. The real gospel ends the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a witness, and then the end shall come. So if you compass the whole world with the gospel and save everybody God wants to save, all God's going to do is what? Burn up the world. Destroy it. Disintegrate it. I got out of it what I was looking for. Now it's useless to me. All the world is, you get some people who might look at it and say, well, you call the world the matrix. And people will adamantly stand up against you and say, the word matrix is not in the Bible. Go to your Bible, get a concordance, look up matrix, and you'll find the word matrix in the Bible. What's the definition of the word matrix in the Bible? It's a womb. A woman's womb that carries a baby is called a matrix. The devil's matrix is housing a developing child. See, the child of the devil is developing in the womb of the world. But guess what? It's an Esau and Jacob scenario. While the child of the devil is developing in the womb, you got another child in the womb with him. The child of God is developing in the womb. And both of them are going to come out of the womb at the same time. You'll have the fullness of Christ, and you'll have the Antichrist looking him in the face. It's the Jacob-Esau scenario. It's the Isaac-Ishmael scenario. It's the Cain and Abel scenario. It's the Christ and the antithesis of Christ, the Antichrist. So the matrix is the womb that houses the developing children, the child of the promise and the child of rebellion. God's seed and Satan's seed grow up together. God calls them what in the scripture? Wheat and tares growing together. And when they're full stature, then you do what? You separate them. And he says the tares are bundled together to be burned. You can't see this. I can't make it any more plain to you. Once you extract a baby from a womb, all you got left is afterbirth. And you take afterbirth and you throw it away. Once the world has served its purpose, God is going to burn up this afterbirth, and he'll have a new heaven and new earth coming down and restore everything in righteousness. And we'll have eternal peace from then on, because the devil and his rebellion will be put down and it's over. We're looking at organic life. Everything about the gospel is organic. If you don't understand that, you don't understand what the gospel is about. These are two different kinds of life types on this planet, pitted one against the other. The children of God and the children of the devil. That's why Jesus looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, your father is the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. When he tells a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and he abode not in the truth. And if you serve the devil, the one thing you will hate with every fiber of your being is the truth. And that's what you see in your home with your husband or wife that won't get saved. They hate truth, and Jesus and truth are synonymous. And they can't love you. When you serve the Lord with everything in you and another person hates the Lord, the Christ in you is offensive to them. That's the way it is. So you see now in Ephesians chapter 2, he says the whole building is grown and fitly grown together. It grows together. These are organic terms in the Bible. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So you see now, this thing is growing. It's growing, it's organic, it's gestating, it's going through growth stages. And any woman that has been pregnant knows that when a baby grows in you, the baby grows in you at your expense. Because the baby's living off of you. That umbilical cord is attached to you, and that baby's siphoning nutrients and growth material out of you. If it needs some calcium, it's taking it from you. Iron. That's why a woman gets tired and I feel like I'm about ready to pass out right here. Steve, go get me a chair out here in this mall. I got to sit down and get me some ice cream and get me a dill pickle. God, that's what I got a taste for. You thinking like what? Cut up the dill pickle in that vanilla ice cream and give it to me. Why? Because whatever's in that dill pickle and an ice cream is what the baby took from you, and you're trying to replenish it. You got appetites trying to replenish what the baby took out of you. That's why you start eating real strange. You don't know. I got a taste for some. Run to the store and get me an onion, a cucumber, some saltine crackers, and some sardines. And that's what we have for dinner tonight. And that's what you having. I'm going to stop by Wendy's on my way back. So I'm going to swing through Wendy's on my way back. And whatever you eat, that's fine with me. But me, it's going to be a number two and some fries. Because, see, you're trying to replenish what the baby's taking out of you. And you'll find when Christ is forming in you, he's going to begin to siphon life out of you and begin to take away from you that which is what? Detrimental to his growth. This man just got mad and left me. He was detrimental to your growth. I got rid of him because he was choking me off, God is saying. Christ wasn't going to be able to form with you and him, so I data dumped him. But look, I'm dumping him. He's detrimental to my conception and growth. Well, this job, yeah, I dumped the job. Well, what about I got rid of that too? Because it was detrimental to my growth. Lord, look, I'm losing everything. Yeah, it's all detrimental to my growth. I got to get rid of all of that junk you had piled up on top of me. I couldn't expand my borders with that junk around. But the girl was fine, yeah, but she was crazy. I'm dumping her because I got to grow. That's how it works. You're trying to figure out, seems like I done stepped into a hornet's nest. Man, before I heard this mess you was preaching, Price, I was happy. But you were happy and damned. You was happy and damned. We're not here for your happiness. Happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. Weeping endures for the night, but joy will come in the morning. He's going to data dump the detrimental stuff in your life so that Christ can be formed in you. Paul called it in Galatians what? Birth pains. I'm suffering with you in birth pains until Christ be formed in you, the man said. He had to get rid of that two-bit bomb you're hanging around with because that joker was detrimental to Christ in you. The Bible even says if the unbelieving spouse leaves, let him go. You're not bound in those occurrences because Christ has to be formed in you at all costs. God is radical. God does volatile things. God will do things that a human would not believe God would do to form Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. That's it. You better recondition your mind to know that. It'll save you a lot of sleepless nights crying yourself to sleep at night about something God got rid of in your life. And you just keep complaining to him. He's telling you. It's how it goes. Before I can construct, I have to do what? Deconstruct. I can't build a house on a lot with a house standing. I got to build my house, so I got to deconstruct that one. I'm tearing that down to build mine. But I'm trying to, well, you can hang on to the old house, but the old house is being destroyed. If I were you, I'd get out of that house because that wrecking ball is coming through here tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. You got to know that. Stop trying to hold on to the old so you can receive the new. Here all hanging on to this bomb. God's got a nice, fresh guy over here, well-dressed, articulate, educated guy, love you like you were a diamond. And here you are trying to hold on to this bomb, cursing at you and beating you, looking like 5 miles of bad road, crazy, stank, nasty. And that's all you've been conditioned to know. It's pitiful when you've been conditioned to only walk with that which is filthy, detrimental, and corrupted. I mean, the inner makeup inside of you can't even receive something that's clean because I'm only used to nasty. Never get a nasty person to clean your house. Because they'll clean it up to the level of what? What their perception of clean is. You say, Look at this filth. I just washed it. I just cleaned it. What? Never get anybody raggedy to do anything for you. Don't get a hairstylist that's raggedy to do your hair. Because they're going to do it up to the level of what that looks good. And you're looking like Aunt Jemima standing there, looking like Ignatz or, you know, some kind of a kook, a wacko, looking like, you know, one of three Stooges or somebody standing there. Bart Simpson's head or something. And they think it looks good because that's how they look. Never follow behind that, which is giving you practical evidence that it's crazy because it really is. You cannot be any more than what you are. It's organic. That offends me. Why does it offend you? Why would that offend anyone? It's true. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through who? The Spirit. We're built together to let God have a house to inhabit by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is only formatting a plan in your life to restructure the inner man to accommodate Jesus Christ. That's the only thing the Holy Ghost is interested in. He's not interested in a seed faith offering. He's not interested in a Gulfstream jet. He's not interested in all this junk about naming and claiming and money coming to you now. He doesn't care about your best life being now. He doesn't care about every day being Friday. He doesn't care about a stupid mega fest down in Dallas. He doesn't care about any of this garbage. All he cares about is reformatting the inner man inside of you to accommodate Jesus Christ, that he grows to full stature in you. That's it. Anything outside of that is religious garbage, motivational speeches, success seminars, and foolishness that will have no benefit to you whatsoever. Grace is the work of God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. What is grace? What is grace? You got to know. Before you discuss it, before you let people talk to you about grace, you have to define terms, man, or else they'll have you out in la-la land telling you something that is absolutely crazy. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what?
Witchcraft.
Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king, talking to Saul. So you see now, rebellion is witchcraft, stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. So you see now, the natural religion of rebellious man is witchcraft. Since I don't have God, I use witchcraft to control my environment. You know, the number one groups of people that use witchcraft are people that are afraid. Because they're afraid, they try to control everything. It's bad to be around scary people because they will try to control their environment. You know, you're in a car, you just point, just. Oh, turn it. What? Turn over there. Turn it. Look out. Turn it. Hey, man, look, we got a GPS. We got a GPS, man. We got a GPS. If I get off the GPS and correct it, they'll reroute. You ever heard the GPS say, rerouting? What's the big deal? Fear has torment. Scared to death about everything. And you're going to operate in witchcraft when you're afraid. Because you're trying to control your environment. Religion is full of control because the preachers are afraid. They're afraid that the people will see what they're doing, and they're afraid of God actually judging them because they know they're rebels. So you got to stay in control to make sure that nobody can find out I'm sleeping with these three women over here Nobody knows what I did over here when I stole the money. Nobody, I got to stay a control freak because I'm in iniquity. Now, stubbornness rises up when God warns you. And you become an idolater in that I will not turn loose of the idol. God tells you, listen, here's what the deal is, and you stoically hang on to what you're doing. You won't let go of it. So rebellion is like witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry because I refuse to give heed to the warning. You think God ain't warning Creflo Dollar to stop doing what he's doing? Just like he warned Miles Monroe to stop doing what he was doing. It always comes to roost. It comes home to roost. You think he didn't warn Jimmy Swaggart back in the day? But God, his mercy and grace, will judge you. See, judgment is an act of mercy and grace. He's trying to stop you from going to hell. So a lot of times what you see is public disdain and public dishonor and public humiliation is the mercy and grace of God on display, so the person's soul won't be lost. So you see now, when you stubbornly hang on to something, that's idolatry. God will warn you. You can only be stubborn if you're warned. How can you be stubborn if you have not been told? You refuse. I refuse to change. I refuse to acknowledge what you're saying. Look how stubborn homosexuals are. You open the Bible and say, the Bible says for a man to lie with a man as he lies with a woman is an abomination. This is the word of God verbatim. Here, look at it. I don't care about that. I tell you, he was talking about temple prostitutes, not me. That's an old archaic book that is now out of circulation in a lot of areas. It doesn't have any benefit for us now living here. The main thing that the Bible is after, I'm a Christian myself as a homosexual, and I know for a fact that all God has told me he requires of all of us is to love each other. And that's what I do. I love everyone, and therefore I am accepted by God. I will not change. And that stubbornness is going to cost you your life. When you're stubborn, there's no hope for you because you're an idolater of your own dictates, your own emotions, your own feelings. The number one thing a person idolizes is their own mind and their own thoughts. What I say about it is valid. And Jesus ran into it all the time. They'd always ask that extracurricular stupid question. And the Bible will always say they attempted to justify themselves, said one more stupid thing. He had answered the question. It was settled. And then the Bible says, and they wanted to justify themselves, asked this next stupid question. And Jesus says, wisdom is justified by her children. Whatever you want to believe, you will justify within the confines of your own mind. You'll make it true. So when you're talking to people like that, there's nothing you can do unless God gets to them. They're idolaters of their own minds, their own feelings and emotions. The word of God is made of none effect in their lives because they will not bow to it. I'm going to make God over in my image. Instead of letting God make me into a God-made man, I'm going to make myself a man-made God and pretend that the image I made up of God in my mind is actually God, and I'm not going to let you tear down this idol in my mind that I'm calling Jesus, God, and the Holy Ghost. I made it up, not based on the word. You see, when you go back to the word of God, that breaks up idols. Like the guy says to me, well, you know, I'm praying for Pastor Paula White. Paula White can't be a pastor because the Bible doesn't allow her to be one. Well, who's to judge? I didn't judge a thing. I'm reading it from the Bible verbatim in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. You got to first be the husband of one wife. You got to first rule your own household well before you can rule the house of God. That's the dictates of the Bible that gives you credence to be a pastor. And you got to be the husband of one wife. And God is very careful in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you know the image of God is male and female. If he tells you that the man must be the husband of one wife, the pastor of the church, that eliminates every female on earth, every one of them. So how can you in the same breath call Paula White a pastor and ask for prayer for her when she can't even exist? And then I'm judging because I read the Bible. You see how the devil has warped the mind? Now judgments are the reading of the Bible. Well, the Bible says judge not. Okay, I'm reading the Bible. How could I possibly be judging something reading the Bible? What it is, you're stubborn and you don't like what the Bible said. I don't like it. And if you repeat it, they always do what? They make it personal. Shonda, how you gonna tell me something? You remember back 5 years ago when you 5 years ago. You remember when we was 18? 18, you know how old I am now? They'll pull up anything they can to get it off of them. How you gonna tell me about an abortion? You had an abortion. Yeah, I repented of the abortion. I got cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I got saved. And I asked God to forgive me for sinning against him and killing and murdering my child. Now, see, that spoke to them. That's like, that's all about them. Now, it's personal, see? Because everything you repented of, I didn't, and I'm guilty of it. And all I can see is a spotlight shined on me while you're talking about yourself. That's why I want you to shut up talking about yourself. The worst thing for a homosexual to see is an ex-homosexual that's been born again. Saying, the Lord forgave me and cleansed me from the sin of homosexuality. And now I'm a born again Christian man with a wife and two kids. And I'm just overjoyed that the Lord had grace and mercy on my soul and saved me from that damnable sin. Thank you, Jesus. They can't stand that individual. Because all they heard was, I am that thing that you were, and I'm lost and damned in my sin while you've gotten out of it. Everything is personal to a sinner. You got to get that processed in you real deeply. So when you begin to talk, you'll know that everything you're saying is taken personally. You're speaking in generic terms, but they don't hear generic terms. They hear one thing. You know what it is? You are talking about me. And you can't do what? You can't judge me. I'm speaking generic terms. If I say that a woman cannot be a pastor, let's go back to English 101. Let's go through the logic processes of basic English. A woman cannot be a pastor. Paula White is a woman. Now the next logical statement is what? Paula White cannot be a pastor. I mean, come on, man. I mean, like, that's like 1 + 1 = 2. What's the old problem used to do? If A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. How is that? Find the flaw in that. Well, see, brother, what you're missing. What am I missing? That's crazy. Stop letting the devil make a fool out of you in church. You didn't go to church to become a fool. You could have been a fool in the streets. Go back to how you thought in the hood, down on the block, when folk couldn't run game on you. Just go back to your hood life to the extent that you don't let folk in the church run a game on you. So you see now, witchcraft and stubbornness. Witchcraft and stubbornness. Why do I bring it up? We're dealing with grace. The grace of God is not appended to people practicing witchcraft and rebellion and who are stubborn. Because they're outside of what? They're outside of Christ. Here's the key. Grace and mercy. What is it? We think it's a commodity. It is not. It's a person. That's what breaks the camel's back, that one straw. Everything in the Bible we think is a commodity is actually a person. We think of love, you think in terms of what? An emotion, a feeling. And then the Bible turns around and tells you God is love. That's not a commodity. Love is not a commodity. Love is a person. You're going to be married. Does your spouse have God? No, they can't love you. It's impossible. There is no love outside of God. That's the way it is. I want to try to theorize it. Well, I feel like my husband. I don't care what you feel like your husband does. If you don't have God, he can't love you.
That's right.
There'll be rudiments and elements of self bathed in that, what you think is love.
That's right.
To have love, you must be totally selfless, and you can't be totally selfless void of God. So if you think in terms of love, grace, mercy, faith, all the words that are germane to spiritual experiences with God, know this, all of those things are a person. And you only experience those things to a greater magnitude as that person grows in you. As Christ grows, grace grows. Favor of God is extended to the degree that Christ is formed in you and he takes you over. Wherefore he giveth more grace, because Christ is expanding his borders. That's the definition of real grace. Now, knowing that, let's begin to take a look at the different manifestations of grace in the Bible. Did I drop my sheet of paper? Yep. Oh, you gotta take a look at the different manifestations of grace in the Bible. Matthew 12, verse 41. Matthew 12, 41. You know, we do on Sunday, we try to teach a message to run you through the whole week. That's why we teach a long message on Sunday, because we don't have Wednesday night Bible study or weekly Bible study throughout the week. We have somebody teach Bible study on Wednesday. That's one night. But we try to get you from Sunday to Sunday with a couple of messages to run off of the whole week, so you can kind of parcel them out throughout the week and live off of the Word of God week to week. And that's the logic of it. All right, Matthew 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So you have to see that the forerunner to God's grace is repentance. You got to repent and leave the God-forsaken, rebellious environment to turn to Jesus Christ to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't be enthralled with the world and under grace. That's why once saved, always saved is damnable. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no grace. Stop thinking in terms of commodities and start thinking in terms of a person. Jesus Christ is everything. That's it. There is no plan B. He's the only one that matters. All of the focus of God the Father is on Jesus Christ. Everybody in him is just like the people inside of Noah's Ark. They're saved. Everybody outside of him is damned. So don't think in terms of commodities. Think in terms of being one with Christ, joined to him by the Spirit. The reflection is found in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about a man and a woman. He says a man leaves his mother and father, is joined into his wife, and the two become one flesh, just like Christ came and joined himself to the church and became one spirit. covenant, blood covenant between you and Jesus Christ makes you one with him, and you'll be in him and he will be in you. And that is what saves your soul. Outside of Christ, you're damned. Inside of Christ, you're saved. He is the ark that saves all of us from sudden and sure destruction. Look at Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you will perish just like them. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is the doorway to God's unmerited favor, the grace of God. No turning away from this world through repentance. No grace is coming towards your life. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, look how the religious folks are. There's nothing that stinks more than a religious person. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. One person getting saved in heaven breaks out in uncontrollable joy and worshiping and celebration because one damn soul has been brought home. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 14. He says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because you have sought thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive of you that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So the apostle said, man, repent, that the very thought that you're thinking that you might buy the Holy Ghost with money be purged from your record. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, take a look at verse 8. Matthew 3, verse 8. John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's trying to be baptized. What did he say? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Before I baptize you, You need to bring forth evidence that you've repented. Don't come down here as a sinner wanting to be baptized. Water baptism is for repentant sinners. Bring forth evidence that you've repented of your sins. This is not a religious gathering. This is not accepting everybody. This is not an all-inclusive reception of sinners. God is exclusive. Unrepentant people are not accepted by God. He will cast them aside. He will not let them in. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. What's the foundation of your salvation? Repentance. Let's stress this for a minute. The thing that's been left out of the salvation process is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning around 180 degrees from your sin and walking away from them, never to return again. That's repentance. See how folks try to drag their past into salvation? I got hip hop tied to my ankles, dragging it into salvation. Repent. Leave the trash out there. Turn away from it and walk away from it. And you'll find, like a brother called me this week, asking me about some song that had some rapping in it that was supposed to be praise and worship. I said, man, if it bothers you, don't listen to it. It's simple. He said, because I got saved, I was into that hip hop gospel stuff. I heard the message from Omega Ministries. It purged my soul. Now I can't stand to hear it. And I don't want to have anything to do with that stuff returning back on me again, because it had so much pride bound to it. Had nothing but a bunch of junk in that beat that made me worldly. Had my mind still thinking all kinds of crazy thoughts. I don't want that stuff back in me again. The gospel gets skewed. The gospel becomes fragmented when you drag the world downstream with you. That's why you have to repent to get your mind in a place to now receive the gospel. So you see now, the foundation is repentance from dead works. The hip hop was dead works, man, you were doing. It's dead works. Leave it alone. But what happens? Stubbornness is as iniquity and as what? You idolize the hip hop. The reason why people don't let go of hip hop is because it's their God. There's a God, a demon God, that rules hip hop. There is no reason for anybody to be that enamored with hip hop. A bunch of dingbats putting a bunch of poetry and junk to beats. Who would be that wrapped up in that garbage that it would even matter? There must be an infiltration of a demon spirit inspiring your idolatry of something as stupid as hip hop. The same spirits that govern Jay-Z, Lil Wayne, and Kanye West govern all hip hop. It's a demon spirit that has religiously reformatted and defined hip hop to make you believe God accepts it, because you won't let that demon go. Don't you know everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit of it to make you believe is acceptable to God? So now you try to bring over this refined junk that you still like because you worship that devil, that God of hip hop, and you're trying to make God receive the strange fire that's offered by a devil on the altar. Then you have a revival or an evangelistic outreach and the young people come to hip hop, the same demon you never left. They get saved according to the gods of hip hop and the definition of their salvation. And now you tell the young person, now you're a Christian. They are not Christians. They are demon worshipers of the gods of hip hop under another Jesus, having heard another gospel, having been drawn by another spirit, And now that unholy spirit will actually fill them, and they will talk in tongues and be governed by the God of hip hop that you thought was Jesus Christ. You need to repent so you can be born again.
Amen.
See, the problem is you never got in. You're on the outside looking in, thinking God is doing a lot for me. The devil's taking stuff off of you to make you believe God is doing something for you. Don't you know the devil will remove bondage if he can make you believe God is delivering you? I've come a long way. No, you haven't. You're in the same place. The devil just moves some stuff around to make you believe you're being set free. How do I know? You're still dragging the same demon with you downstream. Price, I hate to hear this. You know, this is, I don't care. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm a castor oil preacher. Castor oil is designed to get the mess out of you, not to taste good. It might not taste good, but it's good for you. Here, drink this gallon of castor oil and see me in the morning. If you're still around in the morning. Because it might run the devil out of you. That's what you got to have, though. You got to have somebody going to pump some castor oil in you to run those devils out of you. Because if, with the devil in you, you will go crazy. He says, you're not going back to the foundation of repenting from dead works and a faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism, remember how repentance is followed by faith toward God, believing God. The doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers, the dunamis of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they should apostatize, walk away from revealed truth, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves. This is not a generic universal crucifixion. You now have personally crucified Jesus yourself. You've crucified him to you. You killed him for you. You've crucified Jesus unto themselves, the Son of God, afresh, have crucified him afresh and put him to an open shame, an open disgrace. You can't come all the way in, experience God's power and know it's real and turn around and walk away and spit in Jesus' face. You're damned and God won't let you repent again. You're lost. That's the reprobate mind. An apostatized mind is a reprobate mind that knew God, experienced God, walked with God, had the power of God flowing through them like a river and spat on it and walked away. You can't renew them. So repentance is leaving it alone and walking away with it because you're fooling around right by the river, prone to fall back in again unless you walk away from the river. It's one thing to get out of a river and stand by the shoreline because you may have a chance to fall back in again. But you get 5,000 miles away from the river. One thing you know, that current is not sweeping me away again. I'm not going back to pornography because I don't turn it on. I don't look at anything that reminds me of it. I ain't going to any clubs. I'm not fornicating because I don't go to nobody's house. I'm not finding myself alone with any women. I'm not fooling around with this. I'm not going to put myself in any situations that might tempt me. Man, I repented, man. A lot of times you'll repent. The first person on the phone that'll call you is some old girlfriend or boyfriend. You haven't heard from them in 3 years. I just thought about you. That's the devil doubling back to it with a familiar spirit that he knows had your soul captivated one time in your life. You got to know that. Well, maybe the Lord want me to minister to them. No. No, because you're not strong enough. Get your butt out of there. Remember Potiphar's wife and get your butt out of there. Have your feet moving like the bottom of Fred Flintstone's car. Now Fred Flintstone started his car. How did that car drive from that point on? You know, it started one time and it ran on. How you do that? Anyway, you got to be moving, man. When you see something coming at you that's temptation to you, get your feet moving. Because you repented and you don't want to go back. So you see now, repentance is a doorway in. Repentance is principle. What's sitting in the church that people won't repent of? What's the thing hanging over the church that's got the whole church captivated and bound? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is hanging over the church like a steel curtain. And buddy, these folk will not turn loose of this trash. And you yell at them all day and they just sit there and they'll die in it before they let go of it. Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer, you allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. They are teaching you idolatry. They are teaching you stubbornness, lady. Prophetess Juanita Bynum. Prophetess Weeks. Cindy Trim. They're preaching to you and teaching you stubbornness, which is idolatry. You're eating things sacrificed to idols. That's why Jake says babyface down at the Mega Fest, along with Patti LaBelle and Oprah and all these folks. He's making sure you're anchored in worldly idolatry. That's the Jezebel spirit coming in the form of Ahab, her alter ego, T.D. Jakes. And I gave her space to repent. I gave her space to repent. Jesus is saying this. I gave the Jezebel spirit space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What is fornication in God's economy? Interaction with the world in any shape, form, or fashion is fornication. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins in hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, is the doctrine of Jezebel. The doctrine of Jezebel now, and which have not known the depths of Satan, the doctrine of Jezebel will take you into the deeper realms of Satan. As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power, authority over the nations. Every time he talks to a church in Revelation, all seven churches, the last thing he says is you got to overcome. Overcome. Overcoming something indicates something is on top of you. The only way you overcome something, it has to be on top of you. So you got to flip the script and get whatever's on top of you under you.